It was worth the wait to get here. We've enjoyed it very much, and we just marvel that people come from hundreds of kilometers here in Canada and in the United States, thousands of miles, just to get together in this little barn on a nondescript little farm out in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. It's amazing. So what draws us here? Well, I think we know. We live in a world that is greatly filled with fears and concerns, and not just at the news and events of the coming time, but the human concerns and sufferings that people go through on a daily basis, their illnesses, their fears about their economic viability, fears about their children, fears about their parents, fears about their own health, all these great concerns. And it's very easy to get caught up in the mundane nature of providing bulwarks against those fears. I guess for most of us, it's our jobs and our immediate families. But you know how transient everything in this life truly is. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that everything we see, we're guaranteed that it's temporary. The things which are seen are temporary. And the very things that are eternal, that really, if our minds are spiritually logical, the things that are eternal are the very things that we cannot see. So we come to this building because we all see the same things that cannot be seen. We see that we have a great Creator who created a remarkable planet, a planet that sustains itself with its waters and its atmosphere and its greenery and the marvelous variety of life that is here and the remarkable creature that is here called mankind. How horrible if it was left to blind chance that this race came about. How horrible if their eternal destiny were just to fade out into nothing. But we come here because we know that a great Creator has made us, a great creator has made the planet. A great Creator is actively engaged in a great plan to make this planet an even more spectacular gem in His universe. We come here because we realize the privilege of having this divine information in the present time. One thing that I have appreciated about the Apostle Paul is the urgency that I sense in his voice as he writes his epistles. One in particular, some time ago, I was sitting in bed. I kind of kiddingly say that I have late night snacks in the Word of God, you know, eating some spiritual food before I go to bed. And I was reading in the book of Ephesians and very powerfully struck by these verses in Ephesians, the first chapter. Beginning with verse 15, Paul says, "I reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the mighty power which He wrought in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead?" So Paul had a prayer for the brotherhood. And he prayed that we would never have a spirit of slumber, that we would have a spirit of being very awake and alert to always recognize three things. How incredibly spectacular the hope of our calling is. You know, it's wonderful when we come together in our meetings and we start talking about these scriptures and we just feel the fire burning brighter and hotter and we realize this is it. This is what it's all about. What a spectacular hope to be glorified with the divine nature, to sit at the right hand of Jesus Christ, to be judges, to be priests, to be leaders of the intelligent creation throughout the universe for all eternity. What a hope. And to realize the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of Christ Jesus worked in us that through the ages to come will be to the praise and glory of the Heavenly Father. Your life and my life right now as we're going through it, living daily for Christ, sacrificing, putting down the flesh and putting on the Spirit will be an eternal testimony to the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Is that an enriching thought? I think so. And to recognize the surpassing greatness of His power that works in us. We would never want to trivialize the power that works in us. Because it is mighty, and it is miraculous, and it is awesome. Each of us, compared to what we would be according to the flesh, Brother Russell used the phrase that each of us is a giant compared to our natural self, emboldened and strengthened and made so much more than we would be otherwise, because of the working of the power of God in our lives. Well, the title is This Mind, and you might be wondering in your mind, what in the world is he talking about? Well, here's the point. May we ever be alert to our spiritual privileges. May we ever be alert to the privilege of taking the name of the Lord Jesus upon us. May we ever be alert to the fact that we have become God's children. May we ever be alert to that privilege and the responsibilities associated with it. In Philippians chapter 2, we get our title, Philippians 2. Beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. And, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, or so it reads in the King James Version. But modern translations use a different word, and I thought it was much more appropriate. You know, sometimes just one word, when we get it accurately in the scriptures, makes a world of difference. And that word is have. Don't let this mind be in you. Have this mind in you. Well, what's the difference? I remember when I was a kid, I was helping my dad carry something very, very heavy, and it was kind of propped up. And he says, okay, hold it here, and I'll pull this out, and then we'll move it. Do you have it? Sure, I have it. Well, by your laughter, you know what happened. Fortunately, my toe didn't get broken. But I didn't really have it, because I wasn't focusing my mind on the task at hand and taking it in hand and taking charge and making sure that I had it. You know, occasionally in the evenings, Janet and I take walks in the neighborhood, and we'll be walking by a house, and, you know, years ago we noticed, well, that was a lovely little house, and the shutters were just so brightly painted, and the flowers were so nice, but they let it go. And now the house is kind of in a shambles. Let is so passive. Have is very active. So we don't want to let this mind be in us. We want to have this mind. And to have this mind, we need to be actively engaged and passionate about our Christian life. We must exercise the power of the will. And you know, there's a tremendous power in our will. In James 4:7, he makes a clear statement. He says, resist the devil. That is, actively engage your will in resisting the devil. And what's the outcome of that? He will flee from you. Not that we're so strong in ourselves, but when we, in obedience to the Lord, exercise our minds on behalf of righteousness, it's like the Lord is there as the enforcer on our behalf. And so when we, for the sake of righteousness, utilize the principles of righteousness and stand for the principles of righteousness and will to do the will of God, He brings to bear forces on our behalf to back it up. Peter gives us somewhat the same message in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Be aware. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Resist him, firm in your faith. I was very struck at a discourse that Brother Dutka gave a few years back, and I'll try to quote it as accurately as possible, but in this discussion, he extended this thought. When temptation comes, some brethren will flee for their lives. Others will crawl away, hoping that temptation may yet catch up with them again. And I thought there was a lot of wisdom in that. Our lives are a battle, and it is a battle for life and death. We are on trial now. And the Lord does prove us whether we love the Lord with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our very being. So the exercise of will, having this mind of Christ, is so important to us in the present time. You know, the apostle admonishes us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And from that we infer that, well, he's not saying we execute these thoughts and we kill them and then they're done with and they never come up again, because they're not. They may haunt our minds for the rest of our earthly lives. But we can keep them captive. And how do you do that? Well, if I may today, we had a few offerings from Brother Peter, some short phrases earlier in his presentation about things we can employ in our Christian life. And I'll give you two words, and these are two words that I have found very, very helpful in resisting the adversary. When we resist the adversary, it needs to be immediate, and it needs to be constant, and we need to mean it. Here are the two words. Are you ready? If you want them. Absolutely not. when temptation thoughts come in my mind? Absolutely not. And it is remarkable how quickly it turns off that thought process. And sometimes I will say it out loud, absolutely not. And thus we direct and focus our mind and make our stand. And again, the Lord is our helper and brings those forces to bear to deliver us and protect us as long as we will to do His will. But if we want to give in to temptation thoughts and let them linger, think about maybe, well, there is a possibility that we could maybe get away with a little bit of this or that, or the door to sin and its bad outcome has been made wide open because of that. No, we must have the mind of Christ in us. And it is not leading a passive life that merely hopes for attendance at meetings and maybe a daily reading and devotional to cement these things in our minds and to give us the mind of Christ. It's a daily warfare. It is the battleground that occurs between our ears. And there is where so much of our Christian battle is fought. Paul again says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, "Flee these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Take hold of it. Have it. Possess it. Desire it. Cultivate it. Live it. We must not expect to let it happen. We must be active and engaged. You know, there's a fellow who planted a garden. And about midsummer, he's looking at it and the corn is stunted in its growth and the vegetables are meager and full of bug holes and worm holes and weeds are all over the place. And he walks over to the fence and looks at his neighbor's garden. The rows of corn are perfectly straight and full. The vegetables, the leaves are just perfect and they're brimming with fruit. And it looks beautiful. And he thinks, how does it happen that my garden looks so atrocious and is in such poor condition, but my neighbor's is so wonderful? Well, you can guess. He did not go out and hoe. He did not go out and water. He did not go out and take possession of the responsibility of that garden and carefully cultivate it, but his neighbor did. And the scriptures say in the King James, "Ye are God's husbandry." And the word husbandry there means a farm. We're God's farm. And the fruit of the Spirit is being grown in us. Brother Randy touched on this. That which is not bearing fruit gets pruned, a proper trimming, so that the fruit that the Heavenly Father is looking for might grow in abundance and be very pleasing to Him. We must have this mind in us. We must be active in our consecrated lives in perfecting it. Back in Philippians, going into a little bit of the context before this, verse 5, "Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." Beginning with verse 1, We learn the reason why he's saying to have this mind and what example we can take from it. And there's a word in verse 1 that pops up and seems very significant to me. And as I read, I will emphasize it. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. I don't think we should get discouraged if, in trying to exercise love and compassion and service and understanding and encouragement and consolation, if we don't feel like we're 100% into it at that moment. I think rather in our Christian lives, we will find so often that all that we do, we could find motives less than we would want those motives to be. We can always find some little ulterior motive, or we can find some little way in which we failed, we believe, to do the will of God. And so I take encouragement from verse 1. If there's any, if you have any bit of encouragement that you can offer, give it. If you can give any consolation of love, give it. If you can enter into fellowship in any degree, give it. If you can muster up any affection, give it. If you can give any compassion, give it. And I believe that if we give what we can, that the tide will begin to turn. And perhaps we felt we had 30% love to give to this brother or this sister. That as we begin to exercise, because this is the will of God, that we should love our brethren, and as we try, I believe that our ability to love can be nothing less than enhanced. Our ability to give compassion will grow. Our ability to fellowship will deepen. If we have any degree of these things, let us exercise them. You know, we as Christians, in essence, are leading a life of faith. And our life of faith is led in our mind. And so much of our reality is what our minds are. And as a man thinks in his heart, that is the very basis of their mind, that's what you are. And yet, I'm sure we all come so far short of being what we truly desire to be pleasing to the Lord. We may succeed to a degree, but not completely. I think we should never relent in trying, and where we fail in our trying, to rely on the grace of God. As I was growing up, one of my heart's desires was to go to a place called Fountain Ferry in Louisville, Kentucky. It was our local amusement park. And I was so excited. This was the most wonderful place on earth, and especially I could hardly wait until I was finally tall enough to drive one of the little motor cars on the raceway. And finally, after years of growing, I proudly stood by that line and my head was above it, and I got to sit in this beautiful yellow race car, and I revved the engine and they pulled the whatever the bar was up that kept me still, and off I went driving a car. Can you believe it? But soon I realized that if I had that steering wheel and I went like this, it didn't matter. Oh, I could go like this. I wasn't really driving the car, but I was trying with all my heart, and I believed that I could. And I find that sometimes my flesh is like that yellow race car. There I am as a new man in Christ Jesus, trying so hard to bring it under control and to make it say the things that I wanted to say and to do the things that I wanted to do, and it just will not. But I take comfort from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we'd like to read verses 21 through 25. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And I take great comfort in that, because as long as we are willing to do the will of God, as long as we are striving to do the will of God, although our flesh is totally non-compliant, the Lord counts it as the will for the deed. He counts the will for the deed. You know, that's why He's justified us. That's why He's poured out upon us the blood of His Son for our forgiveness. And with that forgiveness, and armed with the desire and the will to do right at all times, He's given us all we need to be victorious, now and eternally. Have this mind in you. Jesus took on the form of a servant. He was very concerned about the brotherhood. And in Philippians chapter 2, that word therefore that leads into have this mind in you, what's the therefore there for? Well, the succeeding verses, of course. Paul says to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27. So that when he comes to see them again, he might hear that they are standing firm in one spirit, that the brethren there have one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, encourage the brotherhood. We'd like to turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And I'm not going to read about if you have aught with your brother. We're going to read another section of Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And I think here is another aspect of having the mind of Christ. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 was mentioned earlier, and we read that in that account, Jesus felt compelled to feed them, because he felt great compassion for them, because as he looked at these people, they seemed as people that had no shepherd. And he was compelled to reach out to them. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he gives us this beautiful lesson that if one goes astray, that we should pursue it. And why is it so important to go after that one that has strayed away? Well, after the first one goes, the second one's a bit easier, isn't it? And the third, and the fourth. Or if you could rate it and say, well, let's see, if I get 1 point for every sheep and I start with 100, I could lose as many as 9 and still have a 91, which would probably be an A in a passing grade. Or if I lost 37 of them, it's still a 73, and they grade on the curve, and I could get a C, and I could still pass this class. It is a fact of spiritual life that some will leave. I don't think we should ever be glad to see them go. I don't think we should just accept it and be comfortable with it. I think we should always let them know that it is not because our love is less for them that they have gone away. And it is not that because they have gone away in a period of being unsettled that we have no use for them any longer. Each is precious to us. And that's the mind of Christ. We must not accept that it's okay to lose our brethren. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He took on him the form of a servant. And that was one of the most poignant and potent lessons that Jesus left with us on the very night when he was to be betrayed. Let's look at John chapter 13. Beginning with verse 3. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, knowing this. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. The disciples are wondering, what is he doing? He pours water into a basin. And he goes to a disciple, and he begins to wash their feet, and then wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Lastly, he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. I imagine a little bit of a pause as Peter pondered that. And then says, well, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, because he was referring to the one who would betray him. Do you know what I have done for you? Do you understand? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The example of washing the feet, to take even the most menial task, to do on behalf of the brethren, is part of the mind of Christ. And so as we consider him, and as we study him, don't let the mind of Christ be in you, because it almost sounds like we expect it to somehow seep in, I'll speak for myself, through my thick skull, to seep in over years of time. We must actively have it and grasp it. We must pray for it. We must study for it. We must serve for it. We must suffer for it. We must endure for it. We must treasure it above all that we have in this life, to have the mind of Christ in us. Back to 1 Peter. We quoted it earlier. 1 Peter chapter 5 as we close. Beginning with verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, we have come here from thousands of kilometers and thousands of miles, different parts of the world, to gather together. And a common unifying theme is that we are all fighting the good fight of faith shoulder to shoulder. And no matter where we are, we can take strength from knowing that engaged in the battle right next to us is Brother Ben Seawalk, is Brother Bill Dutka, is Brother David Herchuk, is Brother Mark Tribble. At our side, Sister Charlene Mora, Sister Janet Elbert. Side by side we're fighting. We don't want to give up the good fight of faith, and we don't want to ever let our brethren down. So, brethren, a little word. Let this mind be in you, or have this mind in you. May the Lord give us the wisdom, the strength, and the grace to always continue in this marvelous, narrow way. Thank you.